Well, the Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. We were singing that last song, casting your burdens. Thought about our daughter. Our daughter's going through kind of a difficult time in some things. And her mother was talking to her the other day. And Tina just said, listen, you need to cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you, and everything's going to be fine. And boy, that's just good advice from a mother's heart to her daughter's heart. Acts chapter 14 this evening. Acts chapter 14 and one verse of Scripture, verse 27. The Bible says, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas were sent out as missionaries from that church in Antioch. They witnessed for Christ on the Isle of Cyprus and then in several cities in Asia Minor. That first missionary journey was remarkable. A sorcerer was made blind because of his opposition to the gospel. John Mark got homesick and deserted the party. The Jews opposed Barnabas and Paul in Pisidia. Paul was stoned in Lystra and left for dead. After a while, Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch and gave a report to the church. And the Bible says they rehearsed all that God had done with them. And that's what missionaries do when they come to this church and they show their slides and they rehearse to us everything that God had done with them. So this evening, let's rehearse some things that God has done for us as we ask the question tonight, how far have we gone? Well, first of all, in answer to that question, not far enough. Our failures are evident. We have failed to have a burden for others. I'll tell you this, Paul had that burden. Go with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And let's read the first three verses here in Romans chapter 9. And this is an incredible statement from the greatest credential that the gospel ever produced. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And he wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was the truth. And then he said this, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And ladies and gentlemen, we're not talking to some kind of a spiritual small person here. He had received for 3 years on the backside of the desert. The Holy Spirit had taken him and taught him. He understood what he was writing here. And he said, I could wish that myself could be accursed from Christ if my people could be saved. He said, I would very gladly go and spend eternity in hell if my people could go to heaven. But ladies and gentlemen, salvation is very, very personal. It is between you and Almighty God. Now go to chapter 10 and verse 1. Once again, Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." We have not gone far enough in our burden for others. We need to pray that God will forgive us. In Psalm 126, the psalmist writes, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtly come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." I wonder when was the last time that you were so concerned about people when you went out and knocking on doors that you were weeping the entire way. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtly come with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Second of all, we have failed in our giving. I mention here a sacred matter, and that's the giving of the tithe. I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 14. It has something for us. Deuteronomy chapter 14. And look at verse 22 and 23. Deuteronomy chapter 14. "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. The tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the Bible says. I practice tithing because it is God's plan and it helps me. I need knowledge, which leads to wisdom, which leads to understanding, which leads to compassion. And I need that. And it all begins with obeying God when he puts forth a commandment. Third, we have failed in demonstrating integrity to our youth. Moms and dads have failed to be a living epistle of God's great faithfulness and care and love for their families. I want you to go with me to Psalm 15. Psalm 15 is a psalm about integrity, how we should live, and that which accompanies anyone that lives a life of integrity. "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart." Folks, this is talking about integrity. "He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." Taking up a reproach against your neighbor is this. Maybe one of your friends dislikes someone, and you start talking to that person, and that person starts talking about that person that they dislike. And then because you like the person that's talking to you, you take up a reproach against that other person. That other person's done nothing wrong to you, but you take up a reproach against them simply because a friend doesn't like them. And the Bible says you can't do that. That's not right. Verse 4, "In whose eyes a vile person is contemned." We have an obligation to do that. but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changes not. When you make a promise, the Bible is saying right here, even if it costs you a great deal down the road, if you promise, you do it. You promise to your own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. We need to demonstrate integrity to the succeeding generations. Second of all, we rejoice in that which has been done at this church. Some of you here tonight have been saved in this church. And ladies and gentlemen, that means the world. That alone is worth everything. Second of all, we rejoice in the work of our missionaries. A church cannot be a New Testament church without having a heart for missions. These flags up here simply reminds us we are a mission-minded church. We give out thousands of dollars every month to missions every month. And when there is a special need, just recently we sent to one of our mission endeavor, we sent $3,000 and $1,000 to a camp over in Western New Mexico that had to put a new pump down in their well, and it cost $1,700, and we sent them $1,000 to do that. Because God has been good to us financially, and we have a heart for missions. You cannot be a New Testament Christian without a heart for missions after it's been explained to you. You have two choices when it comes to missions, when it's explained to you in the church. Give or go. That's it. That's the two options you have. Third, we rejoice in the continued growth of our church. And I'm speaking about growing in edification. 2 Peter 3:18 says this, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every time you read your Bible, Tina reads it every morning, and she will ask me questions and comment on things that Dr. David Jeremiah has. And it is all so good because we're growing in grace. But please understand this. When you grow in grace and are increased with knowledge, sorrow is soon to follow. The Bible declares it. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. That's Ecclesiastes 1:18. As you grow in grace, you're going to grow in sorrow because the Holy Spirit of God will press that upon your heart. It will cause you to weep as you ponder where we are and where we should be in the church. And then last of all, we dedicate ourselves to the task that is before us. First of all, it's a worldwide task. It is a task of reaching 9 billion people. We have a task in our nation. Church membership figures are revealing. Church membership is way down in the United States. New mission works are way down in the United States. Only one half of our nation goes to church at all. And many of them go twice a year, Christmas and Easter. Only one half of our nation goes to church at all. And then less than a fourth of that half, which if my math is right, about an eighth of the people in the United States go to church regularly at all. And I know I'm preaching to the choir this evening. You're here. But I just want you to understand the task that is before us. And it's not getting easier. It's getting more difficult. The fields are white unto harvest. So the Lord said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Second of all, the task is difficult. The enemies are strong. There is constant opposition to churches like ours. We must fight, first of all, ourselves and win against indifference among ourselves. We must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We must fight against Satan. The Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And our government would fit into that category. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual. We must fight against sin in our own lives. We're only two steps away from sin in our life, opportunity and desire. And the fact of the matter is, if you have a desire to sin, Satan will provide the opportunity. God help us. Our command is to draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to us. Our first responsibilities as followers of Jesus Christ is to give the gospel to those who had never heard. And then last of all, our task is a joyous task. Any achievement will bring joy. The saving of souls brings joy. The companionship of our Savior brings joy. He said this, and lo, I am with you alway, even until the end of the world. Go with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And look at verse 4. The Lord said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Howard Ingram tells this story about his daddy. His daddy was a big old boy and was a farmer all his life. His daddy got cancer and had gone from a man that weighed 200 pounds down to he weighed 80 pounds. And he was sitting at home and he talked to his son, Howard. And he said, Howard, I want to plow one more row. And Howard said, okay, Daddy. And so he went over to his dad that weighed 80 pounds and he picked him up and took him outside and set him on the tractor seat, started the tractor. Then he stood behind where his dad was seated and the wheel there. And his daddy got the old tractor moving down the row. And he plowed one more row. But here's what the Lord said. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The night had come for Howard Ingram's daddy. He couldn't plow anymore. And then the Lord took him home soon after that. Let's be faithful. Let's work while we have the daylight now. The night's coming when no one can work. Let's pray.